Hey, man. Well, good morning. So good to see you all. I'm excited. We have Joel Marbit with us this week. Joel's been a missionary in Ecuador around the world for decades. And you guys know I always say when it comes to preaching and teaching, we're so accustomed in our culture to love charisma. But what makes someone a great preacher or teacher is how helpful they are for your soul. Do they help you love Jesus? Do they help you mature in discipleship? And Joel is so helpful. This weekend was really helpful. And so, Joel's special to me. Joel has mentored, one of my very best friends in Ecuador, Zach and Shelby Meredith, who are with us. And Joel is also Pastor Zach's uncle. So he gets, an extra little bit of grief for that. Okay. You can throw stuff at him. You can do that. But just special to the house and really, really helpful. So would you guys give it up for Joel as he comes and lean in? Y'all pay attention. I promise you'll be stirred. Thank you, brother.
Wow, what a privilege. I love any time that I get to be with my family. And Zach, I'm telling you something. I remember when I was called, I went to my pastor. I felt, man, I'm called. I went to Bible school. I was ready to take on hell with a water pistol, right? I was like, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to go do this. I said, I'm ready to serve. Where do you want me to go? And he said, I need a 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school teacher. Hell with a water pistol would have been easier. But man, I had the incredible privilege of being my nephew's Sunday school teacher for the first 2 years. I wouldn't take it for anything in the world. And Zach and Chelsea, where is Zach? He's not even in church. He's back in the back. Zach, you're back there listening, okay? But I want to tell you something. If I had a team, I don't care if it was volleyball, kickball, ministry, or a business, I would pick them. They're good kids. And I am so proud to be part of this family. So, you know, my wife, Leah, and I, we're missionaries in Ecuador. We've been there a long time. I won't even go into that. Way too many stories. I went there with dark, just to let you know how it's going. I went there with dark hair and about 40 pounds lighter, right? That's how it's going. God's been good to me. Any of you all, I will tell you our quick romance story. Anybody like the Hallmark movie? Yeah, raise your hand if you like the Hallmark movie. And you know, you are noticing I'm saying Hallmark movie. There's one movie and they remake it. My wife likes the Hallmark movie too. And I sat down and I'm like, yeah, she's going to fall in love with him. He's going to die. She's going to marry his brother. I see this in the first 3 minutes and I just saved you 2 hours. And she said, shut up and watch the movie. Okay. So this is our Hallmark movie version. I went to Ecuador as a single missionary in 1998. And when I got there, I started working for my mentor missionary who had a daughter in university in Louisville, Kentucky. As a matter of fact, the Derby is on her birthday this year. My wife's a Louisville girl. What's crazy is I was there and all of a sudden she showed up in Ecuador 2 years after I'd gotten there. And when she showed up in Ecuador to visit her parents, she had a house, a job, and a boyfriend in Louisville, Kentucky. And then she got a look at this. And she sold the house, she quit the job, and she dumped the guy, and I swept her off her feet, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, right? So one of the things we've done over the past 20 plus years is we plant churches and we disciple leaders. We've planted dozens and dozens of churches, and God's used us to start a church planting movement, and we also oversee a discipleship program, Bible schools. We have a girls' home called the Ecuador Hope House. We've had hundreds of little girls that have walked through the front door of that project, and God's just been gracious to us. But something I really feel compelled to talk about today is applicable to you, because it's something that God's put on my mind and in my heart, and realistically, it's the two verbs that God told me I'll be conjugating for the rest of my life. I'm a simple guy. God gave me two verbs, becoming and making. And all I want to talk about is becoming a greater disciple and making disciples. I don't want to talk about anything else. Because nothing else matters at the end of the game. Amen. So during my time in Ecuador, we work with the Unreached People group, and they don't really read or write, and we've had to become very creative in how we reach them and how we preach to them and reach out to them with the gospel. And we use many, many tools, anything we can get in our hands that seem creative. And one time someone sent us an entire pallet of gospel comic books. And so there were the entire Bible in a comic book form, and I handed these out, and I would go out to these remote villages, and this is years and years ago. And I'm out in this remote village, and I spent an entire week teaching them the word of God from the first day of creation all the way up to the ascension of Jesus with the comic book. And after a week, I'm sitting there, and I'm just watching this amazing. The light bulbs are going off, and the people are just like, this is great. And I'm getting ready to get on the dugout canoe and head back home after a week's worth of work. And as I'm standing there, in the back, I said, does anyone have a question? And this little guy in the back, Alberto, he raises his hand. He said, Pastor, I got a question. I said, okay, Alberto, what is your question? I'm thinking to myself, I bet he's probably having a little bit of confusion about the Trinity, right? Maybe he's having a little bit of confusion around the atonement of Christ. And we've talked about big topics in a comic book form. And so I know his wheels are rolling, and he opens up his comic book. He says, Pastor, on page 6, I open up my comic book. Everyone opens their comic book. He said, right there on the top, middle square, it's Noah and the ark. I'm thinking this is probably about the second coming, because Jesus said it would be as in the days of Noah. My mind's going. Then he points to the ark, and he points to the ramp. You've all seen the picture. All the animals are going in 2 by 2, right? He points to the giraffe. He said, Pastor, what does that taste like? And being the theologian I am, I said chicken, because that's like 95% of the way. Almost everything tastes like chicken, right? You can't miss it. We're masters at missing the point. Now, some of you are already Googling, what does a giraffe taste like? You're missing the point, okay? And so the deal is this. When you look at the word of God, we see that Jesus stepped into creation at a time when they had completely missed the point. There was an entire religious institution that was based on missing the point. They had strayed so far from what God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They had gone so far away from what God ever intended his chosen people to be. And they were so far away that when Jesus came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who were tasked with looking for the Messiah, missed him. Not only that, but his disciples walked with him 3 years and they still missed the point. I want you to think about this, right? I mean, have any of you ever had, do any of you have teenagers, or have you ever traveled with teenagers? Yeah. Like you talk about, like, we take vacation days, we start planning our vacation 6 months in advance, we rent the hotel, we pack the bags, we call the mail, we get everything forwarded, we get someone to watch our dog, we do all this stuff, and your 15-year-old walks out of the door on the day you're leaving, he says, are we going somewhere? You completely missed the point of the last 6 months. So picture this. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. He has told his disciples numerous times, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to come back from the dead. And his disciples are fussing over who gets the front seat. Do you think at one time Jesus just goes, pull the donkey over and everybody's getting a spanking? Or maybe he just says, can I have a do-over, God? Can I pick a different 12? Because apparently this is not the cream of the crop, right? We've been talking about this 3 solid years, and you just don't get it. But see, I'm less concerned about what I read in the Bible, and I'm more concerned about what I see in the church today. Because see, we're still missing the point. somehow we've taken everything that Jesus preached and we've made it about repeating a prayer, signing a paper, or becoming a member of a church. Those are all good things. But those are not the things that Jesus focused on. You see, as a matter of fact, when we look at what Jesus did, Jesus had one invitation that he repeated over a dozen times throughout the Gospels. And you know what that invitation was? Follow me. It wasn't join a religion. It wasn't repeat a prayer. It was follow me. And you know, when we look at that reality and we start unpackaging that term, I think the best person that gives us an understanding of that is Peter. And when we look at Peter's life, something all of a sudden came, when I started studying the life of Peter, something came to the forefront. You know, if you see Jesus repeat something over and over and over again, you realize he's trying to say something. And so all of a sudden, when I look at the life of Peter, and a very common text that we all know is Mark chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. And the word of God said, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon," who's Peter, "and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and you'll become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Very known text. Anyone who's been in church for just a few years has heard this text preached or shared by someone. Yet something that jumped out to me about this text when I started looking at Jesus' invitation to simply follow me. I realized something. I realized that in this instant, to follow Jesus meant to leave something behind. That when Peter and Andrew had to leave behind the nets that they were holding, they had to leave their identity behind. They had to leave everything they had labored for behind. And we see the sons of Zebedee, they didn't just leave nets, they left their family behind. And you know why? Because we can't carry the weight of our past and follow Jesus. You know, the word of God teaches us something phenomenally true. Jesus says this. He doesn't just talk about the good things. He talks about the bad things as well. Amen. In Psalm 103:12, it says, "Jesus, God, he removes our sins and our iniquities as far as the east is from the west." You know, something I've learned in my life is if you really follow Jesus, you lose weight. Maybe not physical weight, but emotional weight. Spiritual weight. You know, it's funny to me because I remember one time I had a group come to visit me in Ecuador, and we were hiking to a village. Pastor Caleb hiked with me one time to a village. He knows what I'm talking about. It was a nice, simple stroll through the woods, wasn't it? I'll put it like this. He never came back. Must have been a memorable experience, right? And one time I had a group of guys and we were hiking into this village, and they went to, and I'll tell you, when they showed up, we showed up at the trailhead. I go real light. I'm like super light. I carry a fanny pack, and I'm talking about I can go for weeks. I'm good. These guys showed up. They looked like Bear Grylls had robbed a Walmart and run through Dollar Tree on the way to the trailhead. They had stuff that glowed on top of the stuff that glowed. And man, when we started walking up that trail, man, I took off. And our guide was an old lady. Our guide was a lady, 70 years old, barefooted in the mud, and she took off. And I'm looking at these guys, and I'm like, good luck, guys. I'm gone. And I take off behind her, and I'm right behind her. And the next thing I know, I get to the village. And by the time we get to the village, the guys start showing up about an hour and a half behind us. And guess what? None of them have their shiny stuff. They don't have their backpacks. They don't have all the stuff that they tried to carry with them, because they realized that if you're going to follow someone, you have to let things go. And there are some people that are here listening to me today, and you've never allowed God to tell you what it is you need to lay down to follow him. Some of you are holding on to sin, and you're trying to drag sin with you into heaven. Some of you have an identity that you were given when you were a kid, and you're continuing to emotionally drag that weight that God intended to take away from you. And you can't follow God if you are not willing to lay down what you have in your hand. I love what the Puritan Thomas Adams said. He said, "Sins are so remitted as if they had never been committed." You know what that means? That means what Jesus offers you is a factory reset. And you know what? When you walk into the iPhone, when you walk into the Apple store and you say, "I want a factory reset on my phone," you know what it does? It erases everything. All the things they said about you. All the things that you failed at. Even the good things. What's gotten you to this place? God will factory reset that and give you a clean slate. You know, if there's somebody here today and you've never trusted God to give you a factory reset, I've got good news for you. Today's your day. And you know what? I can guarantee you today, right after this service, we're going to have people at the altar that are going to be here praying for you, and they're going to lead you in the path to righteousness. And guess what that path is? It's following Jesus. Now, we all know that story, right? Where Jesus came to Peter and he said, "Follow me and leave the nets." But something jumped out to me, because about 3 years later, we find a different Peter. Peter, I really kind of have a lot of empathy for, because I'm kind of like him, like a bull in a china shop. My father-in-law says I have the spiritual gifting of a bulldozer. So here's Peter, the Peter that professes for the first time among all the disciples that Jesus is the Messiah, is in the same conversation called by Jesus Satan. I can grasp that. Amen. The Peter that says, "If everyone denies you, Lord, I will die with you. I will go to the grave with you," is the same Peter that was quivering in a corner because a little girl noticed who he was. And all of a sudden, we find Peter humbled. Because something happens when we start following Christ. Guess what? And God will put us into situations and circumstances, and he will vaccinate us with humility. And you know, it's crazy, because failure is what brings humility to our lives. And Peter didn't have to fail one time. No, he had to fail three times in the same night. And every time it was God giving him another dose and saying, "How much do you need, Peter?" And all of a sudden we find a broken Peter in John chapter 21. And when we find a broken Peter, guess where he had gone? He had gone back to the nets. He had gone back to the boat, and he had gone back to his former identity. Isn't that what we all do? Most of the time when we fail, we just revert back to what God had called us out of. But it's in that moment that Jesus sits down on the beach and he serves Peter breakfast. And you know what he does? The first thing he does is he asks Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? And what happens? We know the conversation, right? Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, you know, I love you, Lord. And it's three times, one time for each failure. So all of a sudden, God's cleared Peter's slate again. How many of you are thankful for continued grace? I need to repent about as often as I need to take a shower. And most of the time, that could be twice a day when I'm in the jungle. And so all of a sudden, here we have Peter. His slate's clean. Remember, he had trusted once again. Guess what he did? When he heard Jesus call him again to the shore, what did he do? He left the boat, he left the nets, and he left the old identity behind. He jumped in the ocean, and he swam. He ran, and he got right back at the feet of the Savior. And guess what? Jesus said, welcome, my son. You are forgiven. So all of a sudden, here we are with Peter, and we're sitting down with Jesus, John chapter 21. And when we look at John chapter 21, verse 18 through 19, it says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. It's the second invitation by Jesus to Peter. The first invitation was for Peter to trust God with his past. This invitation was for Peter to trust God with his future. All of a sudden, the invitation's the same, but the meaning is completely different. He said, Peter, you know I can take care of your past. You know I can forgive you. You know I can erase anything, no matter how bad that sin may have been. But do you believe I can also get you where you need to go? Do you believe that you can trust me not only with your sins, but also with your future? You know, something I learned from my kids, again, is kids trust. And I'm going to tell you how much they trust, because I have four kids. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what I felt like? I know that your pastor, he needs a trophy. He's got six kids. When people ask me, they say, hey, you know what? They said, what it's like having four kids? I said, listen, it's like you have a kid. It's like you're drowning and somebody hands you a kid. If you don't know, you don't know. And if you got four kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You give up. Your house is no longer clean. You just quit on life. You're like, you know what? We will not have nice things until all my kids are gone. Nothing. But all four of my kids have taught me this lesson of trusting. And this is what they do is you go to a swimming pool. We don't really go to swimming pools in the jungle. We'll go out to a river and they're always jumping off of cliffs and trees and everything else. And this, when we're in the water, I have to be careful because I can be talking to you in the water. And all of a sudden I hear, Papa! You know what that means? Incoming. And they are jumping into the water expecting you to catch them. See, there's this incredible level of trust in infancy in our spiritual walk. We trust God and we leap. We trust God to do amazing things. But then all of a sudden, we start getting spiritual gray hairs. And all of a sudden, when you got too much gray hair, you start worrying about consequences way too much. What if God doesn't catch me this time? And then all of a sudden, we end up getting an anxiety in our life because we stop trusting that the God that we have put our past in his hands, we stop trusting him with our future. And all of a sudden, our lives are filled with this incredible level of anxiety simply because we stopped following Jesus. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I remember the day that God spoke to my wife and I about starting the Ecuador Hope House. I was sitting in my house and we had been planning churches and we were very successful. And guess what? We were very comfortable. You know one thing God never called us to be? Man, I have read the entire New Testament in Greek. And guess what? I've never found the verse that said, blessed are the comfortable. As a matter of fact, I haven't found the verse that said, I've come that you might be happy. But that's what most Americans believe about the gospel, is that Jesus came to make you comfortable and to make you happy. Jesus came to make you know that you're created in the image of God. And he invited you to an abundant life. So all of a sudden, one day I get a knock on my gate and I walk out. And when I walk out of that gate, there's a little girl standing on my sidewalk with her mom. And her mom looks at me and she said, we've walked all day long to get here. Little girl's covered in mud. She said, this is my daughter. She's 8 or 9 years old. We're not sure how old she is. She's the last of 16 kids. And my husband told me not to bring her home because we can't afford her. Now, at that moment, I have to tell you, I'm thinking to myself, I have no clue what we're about to get into. And we took that little girl in, and then all of a sudden, one girl became two girls, became four girls, and then went, Houston, we've got a problem. Right? I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard something that was said along the way by someone, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. All the married men, you can raise your eyebrow if you want to. Don't worry. But you know what I learned that day is heaven has no ally like a woman inspired. And my wife got inspired because the girls that live in our province, are 85% of them are sexually abused before they're 12 years old. We found out that 60% of the girls are pregnant or have kids before they're 16. And we started the Ecuador Hope House. And let me tell you something, it scared me to death. And I could give you 900 reasons why we should not have done it. But the one reason we had to do it is because Jesus told us to. And when we started that, it changed everything. And guess what? In 2019, God spoke to us again. And guess what? It scared me to death. And I'm sitting there, I'm calculating all the risks. I'm going, but what if he doesn't catch me? What if I twist my ankle? What if I bust a hip? What if I do this? All the things that I never thought about when I first believed, and all of a sudden it just got complicated instead of just following Jesus. But see, the story of Peter doesn't stop right there. The story of Peter goes on because the very next verse, Peter goes into a little bit of an open conversation with Jesus. And in John 21:20, he says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. Who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it? Who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? Last invitation. You follow me. There are three times that Jesus invited Peter to follow him. The first time was Jesus inviting Peter to trust him with his past. And you know what? There are people here today who have never trusted God with your past. You're still hauling the baggage with you. And it's a weight. And you're weighed down. And there's some of you that have never trusted Jesus with your future. And you're anxious and you're worried because you're not trusting an unknown future to a known God. And some of you, just like this place right here, it's not that it's about the past or the future. It's your present, and you're looking at other people, comparing yourself with them. And you're wondering why God blessed them, and you're wondering why God's doing that, and you're wondering why God's doing this, and why God's not judging them, and why God's letting them succeed. And God says, what is it to you? If you trust me with your past, trust me with your future, but also trust me with your present circumstance and realize that I am the God. I am a Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I am eternal. I am the author and the finisher of your faith, and I will get you where you're supposed to be. So many times we want to outrun God. So many times we become like Judas, who listened to Jesus when he said, follow me. Judas responded to that call. And you know what he thought? He thought Jesus needed a little help. He thought he could help God's plan on a little bit just by betraying Jesus. God's inviting you to do one thing. You know what it is? Follow me. I'm going to ask you to stand up on your feet. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm not really concerned. I'm not concerned about my past. You know why? I've trusted Jesus with it. How many sinners say amen? He erased it. I did some stupid stuff. I got news for you. If I showed up, my daughter went to a dance last night. That's why she's not here this weekend. And I got news for you. If I would have showed up at my door to date my daughter, I would have said, no way. There's a guy in my hometown. Every time he sees me, he comes up to me and he laughs and he says, you know what? You are a testimony that if God can use you and change you, he can use anybody. But see, I trust God with my past. I don't have a problem with that. And guess what? I got four kids. And we're living in a crazy world, but I have learned something. I'm not anxious about tomorrow because I trust him. Come on, church. I trust him. I don't trust the government. I don't trust a political party. I'm not wringing my hands over an election. I know who is the finisher, the author, and the finisher of my faith. I'm not concerned and I'm not anxious because I know who owns the steering wheel of the universe. And I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I'm following him. I'm following him. But every so often I get concerned about the present. You know why? Because I get my eyes on other people. And if I keep my eyes on the Jones, if I'm trying to keep up with the Jones, then I can't keep up with Jesus. And the one thing I have to do is I have to follow Jesus. And it doesn't mean that I won't have pain, and it does, I won't have challenges. It just means that I trust him to take me where he wants me to go. And if he tells me to do something, I trust him. Because I'm following him. Now I'm going to ask the prayer team, the altar team, to come forward now. And if you're